hearts up to you right now, Father, and we pray that you'll minister in our lives through your word, Father, as we hear and read the scriptures, that faith that is built through hearing and hearing of your word, may it just penetrate deep in our lives, Lord, and actually produce a fruit that comes through us, Lord. That we don't leave here the same as we did when we came in, that, Lord, we leave with a truer understanding of you, that we're inspired and motivated to serve you, to yield our life to you, and to surrender everything that we have to you, Father. We're trusting you to lead us and guide us this morning and help soften our hearts, keep them sensitive, our ears open, and our minds ready to receive what you have for us, Lord. We're trusting in you to do that this morning, Lord. Take us beyond ourselves. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So I'm going to start with a quote this morning. It's something that I came across when I do a lot of devotions every week. I have several that I'm working through. And a couple weeks ago, I came across a quote that was just so, it was so harmonious with what we're doing with surrendering to God and talking about giving our lives unto Him that I could not continue on much further without including it. It is. It was written by an unnamed pastor. They didn't name it in the anybody use the YouVersion Bible app kind of stuff, but they didn't name the actual pastor that said this or that wrote this, but it was a Life Church pastor, that much I know. He said this. He said, disciple-making disciples bring people to Jesus. Disciple-making disciples live surrendered to Jesus. And disciple-making disciples love others like Jesus. See, our goal as Christians is a whole lot deeper, more involved in it than just trying to survive as a Christian in this fallen world. Okay, that in itself is a challenge, right? But we have to remember why we're here. There's more to it than that. You were saved on purpose for a purpose. I truly believe that. That if you've given your life to Jesus, you said, yes, Lord, I want to be a believer, a follower, a true disciple of yours, then there's more to it than just surviving. Okay, there'll be times where we'll go through that it'll seem like, boy, we're just trying to keep our head above water. But the ultimate goal is to get to this point where we're not settling for just a place of contentment. Okay, where we're not settling into complacency and forgetting that we are called to go on to maturity as a disciple of Christ. Okay, King James says, go on unto perfection, okay, meaning maturity in Christ. Okay, we want to do that to the point that we become a disciple-making disciple. Okay, not just a disciple or a follower, but a disciple-making disciple. Someone that goes on and actually brings people to Jesus. Okay, through our life and our words, our actions and our persona, as we portray Christ through our life, that we are helping to bring people to Jesus. And of course, we're living at that point a life that is surrendered to Jesus. My will became His will. And as we live that will, we live that way, we will continue to fulfill the things that He has called us to do. And of course, that will all lead to or be done through loving others the way that Jesus loves us. Right? Isn't that what He said? Love others as I have loved you. Okay, He wanted us to be filled with love as His disciples. He said they will know you are Christians by you are my disciples by the love that you have one toward another. Okay, to help us get to that point, to help us get so we are more than just churchgoers, more than just on the fringes of fulfilling what God has us to do. So we get to that point where we go deeper, we become a disciple and then a disciple that makes other disciples. We need to get back to the basics of what it truly means to be a disciple. Okay, Jesus he didn't hold back in this area. There is so much information in the Bible as you read that'll teach you how to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. The early disciples of Christ understood that it was a life-altering and potentially life-threatening endeavor to follow Jesus. It wasn't something that they took lightly. Okay, it's almost like signing their own death certificate for some of them. They knew that it was going to make life not easier, but more difficult. Okay, how many of you have heard the term gospel defined as the good news? Okay? It is great news. It means we don't have to earn our way to heaven. Jesus did it. We put our faith in Him. It is good and great news, but it doesn't mean it's going to be easy news, right? It doesn't mean it's always going to be soft and easy in everything that we do. And the disciples knew that. They knew that it meant more than that. It meant that you were laying down everything that you held dear. And you were trusting Jesus that no matter what, whether you live or you die, it was going to be okay. That's what they thought of when they gave their life or followed Jesus. It meant you might lose your family. Some of them weren't going to understand. They weren't going to believe. They weren't going to know. You might lose your friends. Okay, my friends, some of them ended up turning on me after I gave my life to Christ. They didn't understand and comprehend what was happening. They were some of the greatest persecutors in my life. Okay, people that I had associated with and run around with before giving my life to Jesus. It might mean that you're going to lose your job. Maybe there's jobs that you can't get because of your faith. It might mean you have to give up some of your hobbies. Okay, or give up some of the things that you enjoy or thought were such pleasurable experiences in your life, but now you understand it's taking you in a wrong direction. You're going to have to give up control. Okay, to be a surrendered disciple of Christ means you give up control to God's will for your life. Remember even Jesus. Lord, you can take this cup away, do it. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Okay, he gave that up and said, God, I'm going to go with what you want. You might even possibly have to give your life. Let's read a passage here to get started this morning. It's in Luke chapter 5. We'll read a few verses, the first 11 verses actually in Luke 5. Luke 5:1. It says that it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him, upon Jesus, to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night, and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came, and they filled both the ship, so that they began to sink. And verse 8 says, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so also was James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. You know, when they had this moment with Jesus on this boat, when they saw Jesus for who he was. Okay, he had just done something miraculous, something unheard of in their day. But as soon as they saw him as the Lord, and they saw him as their Savior, their hearts changed in a moment. And they willingly let go of, laid down anything, everything that would keep them from following Jesus. Okay, in other words, they fully committed to becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ. This was, in their minds, they had a revelation that this is somebody special. This is the Son of God. You know, to commit to being a disciple, we probably ought to define that just a little bit. A disciple is simply a learner. Okay, that's what a disciple, that's what that word means, a learner. It is, quote, someone who follows after and seeks to learn from another. Not just someone who follows after, but someone who follows after and seeks to learn from another. I remember Jesus talking about the people that followed him because he gave them food, right? He did all these things. They were following after her, but they weren't necessarily there to learn from him. Okay? And there's a big difference in following after Jesus and following after Jesus to learn from him. Okay? People who only pray when they get into a bind. Okay? Or maybe people that only foster their relationship with God by going to church at Christmas and on Easter. Okay? There's a lot of people in our world like that. Or if you think about that, are those the kind of people that are seeking after Jesus to learn from him? Or are they, is there something in them that says, I should probably go to church because it's Christmas. You know, my family's going to expect me to go. Or, you know what, it's Easter. Yeah, it's a big Christian holiday. It's, you know, I guess we can put off the Easter bun and eggs and some of that for a little bit, go to church. Is that person really seeking to learn from Jesus? Or are they going through a motion that they think will help them stay in right standing with him? Okay, those are probably the people, if you think about being a disciple and a disciple-making disciple, people that are just kind of borderline, little bit of God in their life, those are the people that we as disciples will make disciples out of. Okay, those are the people that we are called to minister to help. Okay, so often we think, oh yeah, it's that homeless guy out there on the street, you know, they're down and outers. That's who I need to go minister to. But in reality, it's the people that are probably kind of close to you in your life, in your workplace, that are on the fringes of the kingdom, but really don't have a relationship with Jesus. Okay, we've talked about that in the last couple of weeks when Jesus says, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." Okay, that means he has a relationship with those that are going to be in the kingdom with him. Okay, so there's a kind of a clue as to probably, I don't know when we'll get to that stuff. We're in route. We're going to this place where we are mobilizing as Christians to bring people into the kingdom of God. Okay, it's not just about us, but we got to get healthy ourselves first. We've got to understand we have to live a surrendered life first. Now, over the next few weeks, we're gonna look at some of the things that should be present in the life of a true Christian disciple. Okay, things that should stand out from the world. You know, God did all these things. If you read, it's a whole bunny trail. I won't get into that. But God wants us to stand out. You are different from the world. There's a truth in that. But I know that as we seek out and we start learning more about the things that should be in our life as a Christian, that one of those things that is required in the life of a believer in order to truthfully say that we are a disciple of Jesus Christ is a hunger for Jesus. It is a seeking of Jesus. It's a seeking of God. Okay? It's wanting more of God. You ever listen to Christian worship, anybody? Listen to Christian worship, yes. Okay. As you hear these songs and they're crying out, God, I need more of you, more of you. Okay, I don't know if we can get more of God than we already got, but I know we can understand Him more. And I know that I can get more revelation. I know I can get more understanding. I know I can hear truth more. I know that there's still more of God to be had. So I will pray a song like that and say, God, I need more of you. Right? That's that attitude that we want to have as a Christian believer. Seeking God is a requirement in the life of a true Christian believer. Now, for the early disciples, accepting Jesus as Lord, okay, saying Jesus Christ is Lord, you know, everybody have a bumper sticker or anything, okay, Jesus Christ is my Lord. We say that, we believe that, we'll pronounce that. For the early disciples, when they did that, when they said, you know, I believe on the Lord Jesus, He is my Savior, they began to follow His ways. That was not something that in that day especially that they viewed as optional. It wasn't like, maybe I'll follow Jesus, maybe I won't. It was, there was something that they knew inside. Jesus was the Messiah that they had been waiting for hundreds of years. Between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant in your Bible, you look at Old Testament, New Testament. That period of time between there is over 400 years of silence. Okay, where they knew the Messiah was coming, that Jesus the Christ was coming. They read this stuff, they knew that, but the New Testament wasn't there yet. So when Jesus came onto the scene and they believed on him, they saw him for who he was, they weren't going to hold back and say, yeah, he's optional. Yeah, maybe we'll wait for the next one, right? They didn't do that. They saw Jesus for who he was and said, this is the Messiah, the Son of God. He is the Christ. I'm following after Jesus. And it was not, hey, I met this guy and, you know, he's pretty cool and he does a lot of good things. You might think about following him. They were evangelists, every single one of them, and went around and said, I have met the Christ. Come and see. Come and meet this guy. Okay, even a woman at the well did that, right? Come and see the man who told me all things I ever did. That was her testimony that he knew this is not this the Christ? Even this woman at a well was saying that. You know, when you read your Bible, you're going to see that there was not a complacency in their pursuit of Jesus. Okay, it wasn't like he was, you know, maybe we will, maybe we won't. If I feel like getting out of bed today, I'll go to the synagogue and listen to Jesus. You know, or if I feel like it today, maybe I'll tell my neighbor about Jesus. Okay, they had a reverence for him. They had a godly sense of fear that you can read about. You can see it in the lives of the disciples. They lived with a continual sense of awe and a reverence for God. And you should be able to see that fear in the lives of current disciples as well. That we should have a reverence for God and the things of God. That's where it kind of puts a damper on it. I know that kind of live your life any way you want and hope God will bless you anyway. Okay, when you live with a fear of God, a godly fear, not like he's going to squash me like a bug, but like I reverence my almighty God. He saved me from the pit of hell. Okay? When we read earlier how Peter realized that it was Jesus on the boat, that this was the Christ, he had this revelation. He recognized instantly his own sinfulness in comparison to this pure and holy God that he was on a boat with. He falls down at Jesus' feet or at his knees. He says, depart from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. He's essentially crying out for him to have mercy on him. Okay, after Jesus healed the 10 lepers, only one of them turns back to give honor and praise to Jesus for what he had done. Okay, let's read that. It's in Luke chapter 17, starting in verse 14. Luke 17, 14. He's talking to the lepers and he says, and when he, Jesus, saw them, he said unto them, go and show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. There's a huge message in that. Obey the voice of Jesus. It happens. But as it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, he turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. And he fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And then it tags it with, and he was a Samaritan. Which was a very unlikely candidate to do that. How many have heard the story of the woman with the issue of blood? Right? She had an issue of blood that plagued her for 12 years. And she finally, after she seeks out Jesus, okay, that seeking Jesus, she sought out Jesus so that she could touch the hem of his garment. And when she did that, she was instantly healed. She knew that she would be. She did it, and it happened. And right then, Jesus stops the disciples and says, wait a minute, who touched me? Because he knew that that healing virtue had gone out of him and somebody had just gotten healed. And the disciples looked at each other and they're a little confused, saying, well, Lord, look at this crowd. Any one of these people could have done it. There's a lot of people here. A lot of people touched you. But look at what happened here in Mark chapter 5. in verse 33. It says, but the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. You know, there are some people in this room today. There's people, I know we have many that tune in online. There are many people that need to have one of these kinds of moments with Jesus, where you fall down on your face before him, and with all that you are, with all honesty, with all sincerity of heart, you praise him for who he is and what he has done. You know, it may not be a physical getting on your knees, and you can do that if you want, there's nothing wrong with that. But in your heart, you need to come before your Savior and admit, without him, you are nothing. Admit that he has done something in your life that you could not do. That he's not just a good man, he is your Savior. He is your Redeemer. So what are some of these characteristics? I've mentioned some already, but what is it that should be present in your life as a disciple? Well, for starters, you need to go from being just a believer to a Christian. And then from being a Christian to being, which is a Christ follower, essentially, to becoming a disciple of Christ. Now you're pursuing him, wanting to learn, wanting to be like him. And from there, you move from being a disciple to being a disciple who makes disciples. Okay, now, when I talk about becoming a Christian, I know what happens in a church. Okay, you talk about, well, when you get saved, you know, when you become a Christian, and some of you check that box in your mind, it says, yep, done. Already made that box. Already checked that one off. I'm a Christian, right? Okay, sometimes it even makes people, you know, they kind of tune out a little bit at that point. Yeah, check the box. I'm a Christian. I can kind of coast through the rest of this sermon. Maybe start thinking about what you're doing later today or maybe this week. And, you know, you'll tune back in if I come to something else. But, you know, as long as I'm talking about getting saved, yep, I already got that box checked off. But I want you to truly think about what I'm about to say. Because not everybody's going to heaven. Not everybody's saved. There's a fallacy in the Church of Jesus Christ today that says, if you're a good person, you kind of believe in God, you're going to be okay in the end. The Scriptures tell us a different story. You know, if you didn't get anything out of the last couple weeks, we've been talking about surrendering to God. I hope that you took away the fact that humility is an absolute necessity for a Christian believer. It's an absolute necessity in your walk with God. Without humility, nobody gets saved. And without humility, we don't walk in the ways of God. The moment that you think, you know what, I've got it all figured out, I'm good. The moment we start, you know, looking across the room thinking, you know what, I'm glad I don't struggle with my faith like so-and-so does. You know, that moment that you think, you know what, I'll never have to go through something like what they're going through. At that time, you're getting puffed up in your mind. You're starting to look down your nose at people you're going to hopefully spend an eternity with. Proverbs 16:18 says that pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Some of you are seeking honor. The Bible says before honor comes humility. You got to humble yourself first. So listen carefully. What does it really take to be saved? Some would love to quote, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's true. We have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ or you can't be saved, right? That's true. But I think being saved takes a lot more than you think it does. Look at what Jesus, how he preached, how he taught, and then think about how the world has taken it this other direction. It's a pretty narrow gate we're headed for. Look at Matthew 7:13. Matthew 7:13 and 14 says this. Jesus speaking here, it's probably been read in your Bible. It says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life." And catch that last part. "And few there be that find it." How do you find something? You're searching for it. You're looking for it. You're pressing towards it. That means when Jesus gives his instructions, or the disciples teach us things and we can learn from the Bible, or somebody in your life is helping you try to get some junk out of your life, or trying to help you get a little more narrow on the road that you're walking down, they're helping you to try to, they're seeking that gate. They're helping. The Bible is there to help us to get into that gate. Jesus says, "Few there be that find it." You know, when you read the book of Revelation, anybody look through Revelation a little bit? Okay, we taught a series on it a while back, and if you remember, it describes the seal judgments. Okay, and then it describes the trumpet judgments. And then it describes the bowl judgments as the bowls are poured out. And all of that is leading up to the Great Tribulation. But it implies that about two-thirds of the population of the earth will be destroyed for lack of faith in Jesus Christ. That again means that's a narrow road. We live in a world where most of the people that we know wouldn't make it. Even the disciples that walked on the earth with Jesus, bumping shoulders, watching what he does, listening to him teaching from mountainsides and boats and in the synagogues, and they heard him, watched him. Even they, as they walked with him, came to this point where they asked him a question. In Luke chapter 13, verse 22 and 23, they had been watching what he was doing. They had been listening to his sermons and hearing him teach and preach and demonstrate and show what the kingdom of heaven was like. And in verse Luke 13, 23, it says, "Then said one of them unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, Strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able to make it." Okay, now let me clarify something. They're seeking to enter in, but they still don't make it. I thought seeking was what we had to do. I thought seeking is what we're supposed to do, right? Seeking to do the things that will get us into heaven? No, we're supposed to be seeking the one who gets us into heaven. Seeking Jesus. Not seeking to do this and do that and do this and not do that and that'll get me into heaven. It's about seeking Jesus to get into heaven. It's about furthering our relationship with him. Jesus goes on to say, if we read on there, it goes on to say that they were seeking to enter in but would not be able. And it says because they were, quote, workers of iniquity. Okay, they never sought to get the ongoing sin out of their life. They just lived with it and thought, well, I'll just see if I make it in the end. Well, I hope it's good enough. Okay, but Jesus wants you to seek to get that stuff out. Don't live with it anymore. Okay, deliverance. Cast some of that junk out. Get it out of your life. You don't need it. You don't want it. You don't have to have it in Jesus' name. Command it to go away, and it does. Okay, and if it doesn't, come see me and I'll help you. Margie and I have done deliverance with many, many people over the years. You know, in Jesus' parable, I think I said this maybe last week, he's given the parable of the sower and the seed and talks about where the seed lands and what happens with that seed, which is the Word of God, and they ask him about it. And Jesus ends up explaining that only one out of the four where the seed was spread, the Word of God was planted, only one out of the four go on to produce fruit. The rest of them perish. They wither up. They die. They spring up, get excited, die off. Get choked out by the cares and pleasures of this world. You know, it comes down to it. Pride is what makes that actual number of people that get or are saved so low. It's pride. You know, churches all over the world, there are people in them all over. It's Sunday morning, right? And at least here in our country, it's Sunday morning. And people in churches all over the world, those churches are filled with people who believe in God, but have not really surrendered their life to Jesus Christ. How can that be? That's our mission field right there. If you want a mission field, that's it. Your brothers and sisters, people in this room, need you to help them, encourage them along in their walk. See, simply believing in God is not what makes you a Christian. Remember James? He's detailing in the book of James, he details about how faith without works is dead, being alone. And he says that even the demons believe in God. Now, how many know there's not going to be any demons in heaven? So you can believe in God and not go to heaven. I didn't write this stuff. I'm just pointing out some of the things that you see when you actually read it to see the truth in it. You know, believing in Jesus Christ, yes, it's a requirement. It is a necessary start to your walk. You got to believe in Jesus. He is the Son of God. He lived, he died, he rose from the dead, he washed my sins. We have to believe in Jesus. That is the start of your life in Christ. But having faith in Jesus means that you have committed to surrendering your entire life unto him and living like he determines that you should live. Your faith in him and your reverence in him needs to endure all the way to the end. Look at this passage in Matthew 24. Matthew 24, 9. Where we start, we'll read through 13. It's Jesus talking about the days ahead. Okay, for the disciples, they didn't know when. They just assumed it could be any day. You know, this is what he's talking about. They saw, many of them saw exactly this in their time. We are seeing more and more of it, but I'll talk about that in a minute. Matthew 24:9, Jesus said, "Then they shall deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. And you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." But then Jesus put something on the end of that. He says, "But they that endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." Okay, again, if you think of the parable of the sower and the seed, the one that gets planted and springs up and then withers away because it had no root. Or the one that grows but then gets choked out by the thorns because they didn't get the thorns out of their life. So they just tried to grow up with it and they get choked out. They that endure unto the end are the ones that stood strong in faith and said, "I'm pursuing Jesus. I'm going to seek Jesus because he's the entrance to the narrow gate." You know, when I talk about the things that are going on in people's life, I'm telling you that the devil is working overtime right now to get people to fall away from the kingdom of God, to stray from their faith. Even people who have been walking with God for a long time. Even Christians, they've been reading their Bible, they've been going to church, they've been praying, They'd be doing all the other things that Christians are supposed to do, right? Or those are part of our life. But yet they're questioning if it's really worth it. They get to a point where they're struggling to know if God is even real. Okay, they feel like maybe God is not listening to them when they pray, if they pray. That's what usually happens. People quit praying. They don't feel like there's really much benefit in even being a Christian anymore. Doesn't it seem like the world is getting all the blessing? They're having all the fun. They're living it up. And here we are, Christians, struggling. You know, I just heard a story yesterday. I was at a meeting and someone's friend, they were telling me about how they turned their back completely on God. Just walked away from the faith, didn't want anything to do with God because of a tragedy that had occurred in their family. You know, things like that, when we go through, those are some of the hardest moments in our entire life. But those are the times when you have to be more determined than any other time to continue surrendering to God, yielding yourself to His will, seeking after Him. You know, you find the strength of Job, who lost everything in one day, and yet he still found it in his heart to worship his God. You know, trouble and calamity that comes into your life is the work of the devil trying to pull you away from God. He's trying to ensure that your faith does not endure unto the end. Okay, when I see stuff like that or I think of that, I think, I'm not, you know, I get to decide who I surrender to. I can surrender to that thought that God is, you know, not worth it, that there's no real reason to be a Christian. You can surrender to those kind of thoughts, or I can surrender to the will of God. I can surrender to Him that calls my name. You know, this kind of thing that Jesus was talking about where people hate you and despise you. If you think about, imagine just living in a time like Jesus describes there, where the people around you hate you just because you're a Christian. You know, you didn't do anything, but you loved on them. You maybe lived uprightly, you know, praised your God. You stood strong in faith, and yet they despise you for that. You know, it's happening on a larger scale than at any other time in the history of the United States. I heard a major news network the other day, one of the big three, if you want to call them that, that came out and had a segment. It wasn't like a two-minute blurb. It was like a 10, 12-minute segment that they had where they proclaimed that all evangelical Christians were essentially evil, and they are caught up in this delusion that everybody needs to be a Christian. Okay? I might be delusional, okay? But I believe that everybody needs to be a Christian, right? Is there any other way? You know, I know there's going to be a revival. There's going to be a remnant of God that is going to pull together. They are going to enjoy some of the most powerful fellowship that we've ever seen in the kingdom of God. But it's not looking very good for it to be easier to be a disciple of Christ in the future. It's just not looking that way. It'll be worth it, but it's not going to be easy. The truth is that Christianity is not what some would think of as just a feel-good religion. It's not just a crutch to help get you through a tough time. It's not one of many acceptable faiths. Well, I believe in Jesus, He believes in whatever, that's okay. It doesn't work that way. You know, let me go on record saying this, that Jesus Christ is the Lord. Okay, there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. And if that's a delusion, then it's one I will gladly be a part of. I'll go to my grave believing Jesus is the only way. You know, being a good person doesn't get you saved. Doing good deeds doesn't get you saved. Going to church doesn't get you saved. Calling God Yahweh or calling Jesus Yeshua, maybe keeping the feast days, all of that stuff doesn't save you. having a strong faith in a false god like Buddha or Allah or Mother Nature, okay, that doesn't get you saved. There's only one God and one faith that gets you saved. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father except through me." Jesus said that they that endure unto the end shall be saved. You know why he said that? Because he knew that there was tough times ahead for those who followed him. He knew that it wasn't going to be an easy peasy. It's not going to be just a cakewalk. You'll just dance your way into heaven. For centuries after Jesus lived and died and rose again, Christians were imprisoned or murdered for their faith in him. If they called him Lord and said, "Jesus Christ is my Lord," why do you think they came out with that Christian fish symbol and some of those things? It's because they wanted others to know, but they didn't want certain other people to know because they would die for it. They wouldn't be able to work for someplace. They would be persecuted up to and including death. You know, throughout the last 2,000 years, that's still going on around the world. Did you know there's countries where you can't be a Christian outwardly? You can't just say, "I'm a Christian," post it on Facebook, you know, put your little stuff on there. Have your bumper sticker on your, you know, they ride bikes in a lot of other countries. You can't do that. People are getting persecuted and hurt. The United States happened to have been founded on Christian principles, and it's just taken the devil a little bit longer to get that kind of persecution here. But it's coming. John said, "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you." Jesus said, "Blessed are you when men shall hate you and they shall separate you from their company. They shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake." You know, the road to eternal life in heaven has always been narrow. And centuries, for probably from the beginning, Christians have tried to widen this road with any way that they could think of to make it, well, God's probably okay with this. God's probably okay with this. And they keep telling themselves that the door is getting wider and more people are going, until there's a false belief in the Christian church that almost everybody's going to heaven except for axe murderers and rapists. But the truth is that entrance to that narrow road has never changed its width. No matter how much we want it to, how many people we want to come into this narrow road, and, well, God's probably okay. They went to church when they were a kid. You know, they had faith at one time. They're probably okay. They're a good person. As much as we want that narrow mouth to open, it just doesn't happen. There's only one way to go through that narrow road, and that's through Jesus. You know, calling evil good doesn't make it good. Only what God says is acceptable. And nowhere does it say God left it up to mankind to determine what will get them into heaven. The Bible doesn't say that. God is the king. We're talking about entering his kingdom, and the king gets to decide what gets them into his kingdom. We don't get to pick that. His rules apply because it's his kingdom. So as you go through this week, do a couple of things. One, seek to persevere all the way to the end. Seek that you're going to pursue God. Seek to understand him, to get to know him, to let him know you. That means humbling yourself before him. He's not missing it. It's just you're finally giving in and saying, "God, here I am. I give you my life." He already sees all the stuff in it, but when we pour it out, "God created me a clean heart. Do what you need to do in my life." God said that he will never leave you nor forsake you, so set your mind right now, determine right here in your heart that you will never turn from him either. You know, ramp up your discipleship. If you consider yourself a disciple of Jesus Christ, then ramp it up a little bit and start seeking the Lord. Start worshiping him. Start desiring to learn from him everything that you possibly can. in this life that you have left. You know, what we're talking about is surrendering everything to Him. Saying, God, my life is yours. My life is about you. And in Him we give it all. Father, we're praising you this morning. We're giving thanks to you for the glorious things that you have done through your Son, Jesus. Father, we thank you for eternal life and salvation that comes through Him. We thank you for deliverance that comes through Him. We thank you for the entrance to heaven that comes through Him. Father, we thank you for your plan for humanity, for your precious creation, that we have an access. We have a path to get through that narrow door, to get into the kingdom and to walk in it and to live in it and to be a part of it. And I pray that you'll just stir our hearts to seek to enter in and to stay on that narrow path. To not, when we see ourselves straying, to not be okay with it, but to desire to get back on track, to push sin out of our life, to not be okay with it anymore, to constantly pursue you for that deliverance that it takes to get to that point. Father, we worship you. We exalt your name. We thank you for who you are and what you've done. We thank you for the life that we've lived. We thank you that we have opportunity daily in our country to worship you and to praise you and exalt you together. Father, I thank you for all these things. Father, lead and guide us this week to be not only a believer, but a Christian, and not a Christian, but a disciple, and then a disciple who makes disciples. Let us continue that pursuit all the days of our life to help others find that gate. Help them find the door that you are. Your word says that you stand at the door and knock. It's like you're trying to come to us, and yet we're seeking you. I know that when that door opens, that we can press through, that our loved ones, our families, our people we're praying for can come through, because you're so eager to have us where you are. God, we trust you and thank you this morning. We give you our lives. We lay it down at your feet. In Jesus' name we say, amen. Amen and amen. Amen and amen.